We thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet with the believers and or just engage and open our hearts to you and just hear the word of God and receive it and just pray, God, that it would go deep and it would go into our hearts and change who we are and what we do. Just pray for our brother as he shares with us what you've shared with him. Just pray, God, that you would inspire him, keep his mind and heart clear, and help him, Lord, to accurately, clearly proclaim, teach the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning to each of you that are gathered today. It's good to see you all. Welcome to our service. My wife asked me this morning if I was nervous, and I said, I'm not sure my exact answer, but it is a complicated answer. My feelings this morning are unique because I've never done a message quite like this, and so I'm nervous from that perspective. I'm not afraid you're going to come and attack me or anything like that, but anyhow, here goes. So this is the season of Advent. We're not going to talk about Advent as per se, but you can think about, you know, as we think about Advent, we think about hope, we think about preparation for Christ's birth, we think about peace and joy, and we think about love, and we think about adoration. There's a number of things that Advent, where we look forward and where we consider how the Israelites were oppressed and looking forward to their king, and how we are oppressed and need our king to save us as well. That's not what we're talking about, though. This fall, I should say, I had the distinct privilege to participate in a choral work called Handel's Messiah. Some of you have heard of it before. Some of you know more about it, and some of you here actually have sung it. And so, it's a very famous work from the 1700s. And George Frederick Handel was a composer, a classical and a professional performer or composer from his day. And to my knowledge, I think there was evidence in his life that he was not a saved man. And he had done some works that did not do very well. And he was actually in financial trouble when a friend of his, he was commissioned to do to write something for an upcoming event, and a friend of his handed him a piece that he had put the words together and asked Handel to do the music, to compose the music for it. So apparently he didn't look at it for a while, and after about 18 months he got the work and then focused on the composition, which took a solid 3 weeks. I think it was 24 days, where he did not eat, he ate very little, he slept very little, and he just focused on this. And I think you'll understand why a little bit more as we go into it. So the person that composed the lyrics, his name was Charles Jennens. I'm just going to read some things. In a time of rising secularism and humanism in England, and this was the 1700s, Jennens was a member of the Society for the Propagation of the Gospel and a passionate evangelical believer. He believed that putting the gospel to music would communicate its truth, not just intellectually, but also at a heart level. This work was made up entirely of Old and New Testament texts combined to present the entire Christian message in a single piece. When it was finished, he took it to his friend, the great composer George Handel. For 18 months, the work sat on Handel's shelf, gathering dust until one day he took it down, dusted it off, and in 3 intense weeks, shut up in his flat on Brook Street in London, England, composed the oratorio that made the world come alive, that made the words come alive. He barely ate or slept. He was completely engulfed in the creation of this music, and he wasn't alone. It is said that different times when people would bring him food, he would be there in tears, and his food was uneaten from the previous time. It was so touching to him. And my theory, and God only knows this, is that when Handel, you know, immersed himself in the scriptures to this level for 3 weeks, it changed him, and he became a believer. That's what I believe. But I don't know. I don't have any proof of that. At any rate, the Messiah is not inspired. However, the words that are in the words that make up the text were inspired, almost 100%. It was taken from the scripture, as we will see. There are 3 parts to this work, and we're not going to go through every part. What we're going to be doing this morning is looking at my favorite scriptures throughout. Scriptures that this fall, as we rehearsed, and last Sunday, as we did the concert, spoke very deeply to me. So that's what this is about this morning. So part one was the prophecy and realization of God's plan to redeem mankind by the coming of the Messiah. There's a whole section dedicated to that. We're not going to break it down as we go through. Part two is the accomplishment of redemption by the sacrifice of Jesus, mankind's rejection of God's offer, and mankind's utter defeat when trying to oppose the power of the Almighty. Part three is a hymn of thanksgiving for the final overthrow of death through the work of Christ. So there's a number, as we go through these scriptures, there's a number of drastic contrasts that are noted. There's things that are hidden, and then very shortly they're revealed. There's darkness. There's lots of talk about darkness to light. Darkness for Israel, and also darkness for us without Christ. And then the great light that Christ brings. The promise of salvation comes out so often in these texts. The curse of death to resurrection from the dead. God's anger and displeasure to God's approval and God's actually enjoyment. The contrast of no hope and complete loss to redemption. Death to victory and great victory. Corruption to immortality. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, shows throughout the scriptures and throughout this piece. And hence, it's called the Messiah. All right, as I said, we're going to, most of this message, and what makes it very unique is that I feel I have prepared so few words to share with you, but there is a lot of God's word, and I trust through that you will be blessed and encouraged and challenged as I have. So, Isaiah 40 is, and by the way, all the bold words as we go through, and I may have made a few mistakes, but the bold words are typically part of the piece. If it's unbolded, it's not in, and it's not word for word, but it's more verse by verse. So if it's bold, it's in the piece. So the context of this was Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah was prophesying about the captivity that the Israelites would face in Babylon. Read the book of Isaiah and how they would be captives in a strange land, which was, of course, was not God's will. God said in Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And here it comes. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So the people were going to be in darkness, and this was not the 6 o'clock commentator on CBC News that said, don't worry, comfort ye, comfort ye. Neither was it the commentator on Rebel News. This was no news. Says the Lord your God to the children of Israel in captivity. The Lord said, be comforted. There's hope. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That was Jesus. He was foretelling the coming of Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord would change the situation. It was the key to the victory and all the confidence that was expressed, and the comfort for that matter. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. There are many references in the scripture to God as our shepherd. We understand it a lot less than the people did that heard these words directly, that read them long before we did. But think about a flock of sheep. And what is a flock of sheep's greatest need? Well, it's food. I believe that sheep almost need to be directed to their food. I don't think a sheep is a very good scavenger, and a sheep that escapes will likely die because they do not have the wherewithal to go and find their own food. So Jesus, as the shepherd, first and foremost takes all of his sheep and leads them to pasture, gives them food. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. What does that make you think of when you think of Jesus Christ? What are the lambs? Who are the lambs? They're the little, young, tender ones. What do you think Jesus, why do you think he's gathering the lambs in his arms? You think he loves them? I think he does. Do you think he really cares about them? I think he does. And I think it's such a beautiful picture. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. You know, one, a sheep that is with young, I think many of you can understand that that kind of sheep Or that kind of person takes special care. You know what? They can't, there's some of the hiking or some of the climbing won't be as suitable for a sheep that is with young as for daddy sheep or for all the other sheep. And so, you know, our wonderful, kind shepherd has a special care program for those that need it. And that's what he does. And I think that's such a fantastic picture. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Our wonderful Messiah shepherd longs to do that for each of us. It goes on then to a corresponding passage in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So are you and I automatically part of that flock? No, we're not. It's possible that the flock is feeding in the green pastures and the shepherd is carrying the lambs and guiding those that are with young. And it's possible that you're a sheep somewhere else, starving or lost or hungry or cold. And that's not necessary. But to be part of that flock, to be part of that spirit, and to experience that love and care that the shepherd gives, we need to accept it. We need to come to him and put his yoke on and just be part of God's program. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Another set of verses from Isaiah talking about light and darkness. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Isaiah 9:2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So, it talks about gross darkness. It talks about, you know, just utter darkness. And then, is there a little flicker of light somewhere in the horizon? No. It says a great light. So, from gross darkness to great light. That's what Jesus did. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. So Malachi is talking about how there's previous discussion in Malachi how the people were going through the motions of pretending they put on a front or a show of worship and of following God, but this message shows that when the messenger would come, they would be surprised, and it would not be a good surprise. There would be judgment for the unprepared and the false worshipers. The Messiah would cleanse and refine. And the sons of Levi, who were the worship leaders at the time, would be refined as gold and silver is refined, and they would eventually be purified. So, you know, that was not going to be an easy process, but the way that you refine silver and gold is fire, testing, and through that, they were going to be refined, and worship, true worship, was going to be restored that actually God was pleased with. And I think that's a beautiful picture as well. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The next day, John, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This was John's introduction, his first public introduction. He introduced Jesus the first time ever in this way that's recorded in the scripture. And you know, if you think about that, John was prophetic, and he knew what was happening. But he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He introduced the new speaker. Again, the Lamb of God, the Lamb as a sacrifice. They all understood perfectly John's types and John's language. What does it mean to behold the Lamb? Well, obviously to see the Lamb. It also has the idea of consider and think about, and I believe he was also saying, you know, accept him. Consider that this man, that this Lamb is going to take away not your sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can you imagine what that is all about? All of the things that we read about Christ's suffering, Christ's being despised, bearing our griefs and our sorrows, being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, by his stripes we're healed. How much of that was God's fault? None. None of it was God's fault. It was all us turning away from him, turning away from his plan, turning away from God's wonderful offer to come to him, and we said, no, we want to do our own thing. I don't understand how that works, but the Lord laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of all of us. And that really stuck out to me, like I said, this fall, and as we thought about this and sung these parts. All of my iniquity, all of the iniquity of everyone at Hessen, all of the iniquity of everyone in the world was placed on Jesus Christ, and he had zero. It was such a wonderful sacrifice, Such a complete sacrifice. Revelation 19:6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 19:16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some of you will recognize this as the text in the Hallelujah Chorus. Just the great victory over those that reject God and were fighting God, you will read in the passages here. And this is a very victorious and triumphant piece that is taken from the scripture. Apparently, King George II in England heard this piece the first time it was performed in London. And legend has it that during or at the end or sometime of the Hallelujah Chorus, he stood and he was giving reverence to the King of Kings. He was so touched by the music. And ever since, people have always stood when this piece is sung. So that's a little interesting detail. But the king of England, who at the time would have been king of a good bit of the world, recognized that he was still a subject to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And another little note about Handel. Apparently, when he got to the Hallelujah Chorus and was working on the music for this, his assistant found him, again, with tears in his eyes, saying, I think I did see heaven open and the very face of God. You know, he was immersed in scripture and in what God speaks to all of us through the scripture, that I believe someone who was an unbeliever was in tears, and God had showed him a vision of just the wonderful things in heaven and the very face of God, he goes on to say. Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And who said that? And where was he at the time? It was Job. Job was stuck somewhere in the Middle East in a pile of rubble, covered with sores, everybody in his family dead except his wife, who told him to kill himself. And Job said this, I know that my Redeemer, that's what we're talking about today, lives. Think of the faith of Job. Think of what God gave Job and how that must have changed Job's perspective. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, that's corruption, and that's going to happen to every one of us unless God returns before that, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You know, somehow Job understood things that were not written in the Bible at that point. And it's wonderful to think about that and to see that. Death to new life. Moving on to 1 Corinthians 15. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is swallowed up in victory. You know, as humans, we look at death and we say we have no power over death. You know, when someone is dead, there is nothing that I can do and there's nothing that you can do. There's no physical power that can change that. Death is the ultimate power that we have to contend with today. However, with the Redeemer, with Jesus Christ, you know, death can be swallowed up in victory. And what a complete victory that is, just engulfed, completely overcome. The resurrection power is so much greater than the power of death. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the last passage, and the words that are bolded are the ones that are in the text, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. When we get to verse 12, I would like you all to stand and read with me to the end. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. You'd all stand, please. Revelations 5:12, let's all read together. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You may be seated. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You know, I don't think we can understand the emotion that scene projects. That is, and you know, I don't think in our human minds we can't understand how worthy the Lamb actually is. And I trust that each day of serving God, we understand that a little better. What is our response? Well, first of all, behold the Lamb of God. You know, think about the Lamb of God, consider the Lamb of God, and actually look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Come to the light. You know, we can see Jesus. We're in darkness. We can see that great light. Well, come to the light. Take his yoke upon us. You know, there's things for us to do. A yoke means working. Take his yoke upon us. Live in the power of this victory. You know, the victory that swallowed up death gives us power to live our lives each day. God expects that when we come to the light, we stay in the light, and that we walk in the light, in the power and in the victory that has been provided for us. As we just read, it is our duty to worship God with our full, complete hearts. Give him our life and everything we have, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. You know, as I look at when I think about all of these things, and I think about my value and what I sometimes think I am, you know, compared to what God has done, you know, we all should be like completely humbled. And the thought of giving God my riches, my wisdom, my strength, you know, it doesn't look like very much, but that's what I have to give. That's all I can give. I have to give God everything I have, my complete life, any talent, anything I have, I give to God to use as he chooses. And I'm sure there are many more responses that could be shared. The title of the message, as you may have guessed, is Worthy is the Lamb. I trust that as my heart was touched, I trust that your hearts have also been touched, and you have purposed again to follow this Lamb and to just give everything that you have to him, to come to the light if you're not in the light, and to just give all the honor and glory of your life to Jesus Christ, our Messiah. May God bless each one.